Bibles there, please go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. I'm going to read a couple of verses there. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. This is going to be a shorter version of the sermon, so I'm not going to spend 45 minutes. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Verse 23. When Jesus began his ministry, he was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Hanani, the son of Joseph. And now go to verse 37. The son of Methusalem, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. So there is a continuity between Luke chapter 3 and Luke chapter 4. If you have realized the way that Luke chapter 4 starts, it starts with "and," literally "K." It's a connecting word. It's Luke chapter 3 and chapter 4 is a unity. The baptism of Jesus and the temptation is that in the desert is just one unity. And the chronology in the middle has a purpose for understanding the passage and the narrative in the desert. So that leads us to our first point, just as a matter of introduction. Jesus is perfect. That's the title of this sermon. Jesus as the perfect prophet. Verse 1 to 4. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. For 40 days being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Now in Luke, something very important to understand Luke is the voices that come from heaven in relationship with the voices of other people. Now, where was the last voice that Jesus heard from his father in the baptism? What does the father say to Jesus? "You are my beloved son. You are my beloved son. In you, my heart is well pleased. Or in you, I find satisfaction." What were the words that Satan picked up in the temptation in Luke chapter 4? "If you are the Son of God." He is referring to what were the last words that the father said to him. And something particular in the temptation in Luke chapter 4 is that Satan starts his temptation saying, "If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God." And that is something very important that I will bring later on to the passage. Now, first of all, the context. Where is Jesus in this temptation? Where is Jesus? The desert, isn't it? Jesus is in the desert. What is the meaning of the desert in the Bible? Well, the desert was a place of unusual temptation. The desert was a place of unusual temptation. It is called that the desert is the antithesis or the opposite of the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, the garden represents the paradise. The desert represents a fallen humanity. The garden represents the future, the paradise, the glorious creation of God. The desert represents a fallen, caused creation. The desert was there. It's an unusual place where Satan tempted people. So Jesus was there in the desert for how many days? 40 days. How many days was Israel in the desert? How many years was Israel in the desert? 40. Now in Exodus chapter 4, listening what Moses and Pharaoh says about Israel. Exodus chapter 4 verse 22. Moses is speaking here. Then you will tell him, the Lord is saying to Moses, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. I commanded you, let my son, talking about Israel, go, so he can worship me. But since you have refused, I will now kill your firstborn son. The parallelism. Jesus, 40 days in the desert. Israel is called the Son of God. And now is the reason. That is the reason because of the chronology is inserted in the middle. What is the purpose of having one chronology in the middle, isn't it? It makes no sense. It's talking about the baptism, then the temptation. Why is the chronology there? And what did it started with Jesus and Joseph and goes back to Adam? Whereas the chronology in Matthew doesn't go back to Adam, goes back to Abraham, and presented different figures. What is the reason that the chronology in Luke is different than the chronology in Matthew? And the chronology in Matthew goes back to Abraham, but the chronology in Luke goes back to Adam. And the typical phrase that uses Luke is the Son of God, until he got to Adam and called the Son of God. Now, I know this is complicated, and you're setting the basis. This is not my text, 10 minutes I'm doing in 4. Why is this important to understand the temptation? Usually, this passage has been misunderstood as a guide against temptation. But the passage is not talking about how we can overcome temptation. The passage is talking about the one who has overcome temptation for us. The passage is talking about what Israel and Adam were unable to do in the garden and in the desert, and what we are as human beings, fallen creatures, unable to do because of our sin, and what Christ has done for us, how he has overcome temptation. And because he has overcome temptation, we have overcome temptation with him. Jesus Christ, he is the perfect and the second Adam. He's called the second Adam in Romans chapter 5 verse 12. He's the second Adam, the perfect Adam. He's called the perfect Israel. Neither Adam nor Israel were capable to defeat temptation, but Jesus took the place. He replaced them and he overcame. This goes back to our first point in the morning. You remember we are talking about union with Christ. We have been born under Adam curse. We fall the temptation. We fall in the garden. But because we are in Christ, we are able now, only now, to defeat temptation because he has defeated temptation. Now, what does Satan say? If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become, what he say? Bread. Tell these stones to become bread. Now, Jesus has been 40 days in the desert. He's hungry. He's very hungry. He's close to death. He's weak. He's isolated. He's under temptation. Question for you. Why is wrong to eat some bread? I mean, we don't believe that there is nothing inherently holy in one sense of eating or not eating food, isn't it? If I decide to eat food or not eat food, that doesn't make me more holy. isn't it? If I decide to eat a beef, and I prefer a beef, or not eating a beef, I'm only eating a piece of bread, that doesn't make me holier, isn't it? So why then, what was wrong with Jesus saying the rogue and eating some bread? Now we need to understand what is Jesus' answer. And Jesus is quoting the Old Testament. He quotes Deuteronomy 8, chapter 3, which says, yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry. Deuteronomy 8, chapter 8, verse 3. And then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. People do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. For all these 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out, and your feet didn't blister or swell. Think about it. Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your own good. Jesus, in three instances, in the three temptations, he quotes back Deuteronomy. And the three passages that he quotes have to do with temptations that Israel failed in the desert. You remember Israel 40 years in the desert? Israel failed the temptations. Manna, they complained. Sinai, they worshiped the Gulf. The three temptations go back to the three temptations that Israel fails in the desert. Now Jesus is quoting back saying, I have defeat. I have overcome the temptations. So he's quoting back manna, bread. What happened there in the Old Testament? This is what happened. I assume that you all know the temptation in the desert, so I assume that you all have certain Christian background, so I'm going to just go straight forward to the point. The Israelites were there dying for some food, and the Lord provided manna. Their clothes didn't go all in 40 years. 40 years, and they look exactly new. Imagine that will break Primark, isn't it? Primark usually endure a couple of weeks, and then you need to buy something new. But 40 years, and the clothes looks new. What is the point that Jesus is making him? He's not saying no eating food is better than eating food. That's not the point that Jesus is making. He's saying this. Satan, the Lord has brought me here into the desert. Who brought Jesus into the desert? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Lord has brought me here into the desert. He is going to provide for all my needs. In the same way that when Israel was in the desert and their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years, and the Lord provides manna out from nowhere in the desert, in the same way, the Lord is going to provide food for me. And the passage in Matthew goes back to Elijah. When Elijah was in the desert, tempted for 40 days, the Lord sent an angel to give him food. Again, another parallelism. What is the application here for us? Maybe some of you are feeling like you are in a desert. Maybe some of you are so tempted for not waiting what the Lord has said is going to provide for you. Maybe for some of you are so tempted to provide for yourself something that the Lord has said he's going to provide for you. It may be a relationship. The young people want to have an spouse, a partner, and the Lord has said, wait, I'm going to provide for you. Maybe it's a job, a relationship, I don't know. But some of you are tempted to provide for themselves and need that stone called temptation today. And that stone called temptation today got several forms. Sexual immorality. Lying. jealousy, envy, anything that feed our carnal pleasures is the form that that temptation have for us. So my question for you, maybe Satan is whispering in your ear, do it, do it, do it. Maybe some of you have already fallen into that temptation. But if you are feeling in that way, maybe you are ill and you are tempted to complain against God, and Satan is saying, if you are really the Son of God, if God really loves you, why is he allowing you to go to this suffering? If God really loved you, Jesus, why he has brought you to this desert? And maybe it's the same experience that you are experiencing tonight. If God really loved you, why I am suffering? If God really loves me, why my husband is not a Christian? If God really loved me, why I am in this situation? And maybe you are feeling exactly the same. This word is for you. Tell to him, tell to yourself, Satan, go away. The Lord has said he's gonna provide for me. He is my everything. His word is enough to sustain me in the desert. He is gonna be my husband. He is gonna be my son. He is gonna be my provider. He is my everything. He is my treasure. He is everything I need. Go away, Satan. And the temptation didn't stop there. That leads us to our second point. And with this point, we are gonna finish. Jesus, the perfect king. Jesus, the perfect king. That's the second, the title of our second point. Jesus, the perfect king. Verse 5-8. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and the glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Now, second temptation. The first one is in the desert. The second one, where is it? Where is the second temptation? Mountain. The top of a mountain. A mountain. Think in an important mountain in the Old Testament. When Israel were in the desert. Tell me. Sinai Mountain. Excellent. Sinai Mountain. What was the importance of Sinai Mountain? They received the law. Now this is important for the quotation of Jesus. A mountain, Mountain Sinai. What is the temptation? Well, the temptation for Jesus is that he may bow and worship Satan. It seems foolish, isn't it? Now, Jesus knew that he came to earth in order to obtain the kingdom. Once he sacrificed his life, he, through suffering, through going to the cross, will obtain redemption. The kingdom that has fallen will obtain him again through his blood, as Ephesians tell us, and Colossians chapter 1, to give it back to his Father. He was gonna obtain the kingdom, this earth, as the whole creation again, redeemed by his blood, and give it again to his Father. So Colossians 1 tell us that everything may be all in all for the glory of God the Father. Now Satan knew that, and Jesus knew that. Satan is saying, Jesus, there is no need for the cross. I can give you all the kingdoms. If have been given to me, I got all the kingdoms of the earth. I am the ruler. I can give it to you, the kingdom, Jesus, and then you can give it to your father if you want. There is no need to go to the cross. I will give you the kingdoms, then you can give it back to your father if you only worship me. Why going to the cross, Satan? But I mean, why going to the cross, Jesus? There is no need for suffering. You can obtain the blessing without the sacrifice that those blessings imply, Jesus. Now, the same temptation is for us today, isn't it? Israel wanted to obtain Cana, the promised land, without the suffering of the war. The promised land. Adam wanted to obtain wisdom, wanted to obtain an elevated status of glory without the sacrifice of not eating from the tree of life. Likewise today, maybe Satan is whispering in your ear, you can obtain the blessings without the sacrifice. There is no point in not eating that small apple, that small fruit. It's not going to affect you. You don't have to sacrifice yourself coming to church. You don't have to sacrifice yourself talking about Jesus. You don't have to sacrifice yourself for godliness. You don't need to read the Bible. Why sacrificing your time? Why saying no to temptation? You can live comfortable and happy. There is not going to make any difference. Watch whatever you want in the internet. Do whatever you want in isolation. Nobody's going to realize. It doesn't matter. There is no point in saying no. You can gain the kingdom. You can gain reputation and godliness without the need of saying no and sacrificing. Same temptation for us today, isn't it? When I went back to Peru, and I talked to my family. And I talked to my granddad, and my granddad is not a Christian. I say, I've come back. I say, why have you come back? Are you fool? Like, why you didn't stay in the UK? Like, if I were yourself, I would just stay there, you know, or maybe go to France or another nice place. And then I say, well, yes, but I'm going to go to Chantytown. I say, Chantytown? What has happened to you? I mean, you receive good education, you can be in a lot different place. And I said, no, I feel that the Lord is calling me there. And I give all the explanation I give to you. He didn't understand that. When I mentioned about sacrifice and now that I'm young, etc., he didn't get that. And many Christians don't get that neither. It's not just my father, my grandfather. For some Christians, there is no point in making any sacrifice for Christ. Isn't it? I mean, we say that we believe it. I was preaching in a camp, Grace Baptist Mission camp, a few weeks ago. And I mentioned something. We're guys there, all of them in their 20s and late teens. And over the last 4 years, I have worked with teams from the UK. And from 19 people from the UK, three different teams, two different missionary organizations, only three of them were guys. Three out of 19 were men. 16 were women. And I mentioned to them, where were the guys? Playing video games, maybe. They didn't want to sacrifice anything. I'm Christians here in their 20s. They say they believe something. And we do. And it's the same temptation for us, isn't it? Obtaining the blessings without the cost of following Christ. Just to finish, Jesus quote against the Old Testament. And against, I mean, it's so wonderful that studying the Bible, isn't it? It's so perfect with everything fixed together. It's so exciting. He quotes again Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. He says this: "You must fear the Lord your God and serve him. When you take an oath, you must only use his name. You must not worship any of the gods of neighbor nations. For the Lord your God, who lives among you, he is a jealous God. His anger will flare up against you, and he will wipe you out from the face of the earth." The concept of Deuteronomy chapter 6 is what is called the Shema. You remember that passage when it says, the Lord your God, the Lord, he's a jealous God. You must serve the Lord your God only. The context is polytheism. Don't worship any other gods. In Mount Sinai, what did they did? They start worshiping the golden calf. Israel worship the golden calf, worship another god. Now, this seems ridiculous, isn't it? In one sense, we don't worship any other god, isn't it? That was for primitive tribes. Maybe you go to the Amazon, yeah, they will worship idols. If you go to the Philippines or some tribes in Africa, yeah, they go to statues and they will worship idols. Isn't it? We don't worship idols anymore. The temptation of Satan is not applied to us. No, we do. And more than ever, especially 25th century Britain, the idol of materialism, the idol of fame, possessions, and sex are stronger than ever in this culture than in other countries I have been to. People live for money. People live only for pleasures. They work in order to go to holidays, isn't it? They save money in order to do that. We have idols in our heart. It's just so cultural that nobody realizes that they are there. Now let me ask you a question. How will you identify what is stopping you and the temptation of Satan about the idol that he's pointed out, that you don't want to sacrifice these idols? Let me ask you a question. What makes you feel happy? What makes you feel low? What brings happiness and pleasure to your heart? What makes you feel sad? If you are into a let me put you an example. If you are into a relationship, boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever, and you lose that, that would make you feel sad, isn't it? But if that person has become an idol, that will devastate you until the point of suicide, because that has become the most important thing in your life. Therefore, when you lose that person, you lose your life. Let me give you another example. A banker, he invests all his money, etc., and he lives for his reputation and the money. And when he loses everything in the bank, there is no point to keep living, because he has lost his idol that was his money. And that devastates him and gives no reason for living anymore. What is the idols of your heart? What do you invest your time? How do you use your time? How many hours a week do you spend in studying the scriptures, serving the Lord? How many hours do you spend watching TV? How is your relationships? Please examine yourself. Test yourself. Maybe you are worshiping a golden calf called money, relationships, ministry, position, whatever, reputation, instead of worshiping the Lord. And that is exactly what the Lord is calling you to sacrifice. I'm not saying that you must leave your job tomorrow. No at all, please. I'm not saying that you must leave your wife or whatever. No, I'm not saying that. But what is the most important thing in your life? I'm going to finish here. My third point, just in a nutshell, was Jesus, the perfect king. Jesus, the perfect king. And the third temptation was in the temple. And the quote, again, was back in the Old Testament. The perfect priest. The temple was the place where the priest was going to execute the role. And that is the third temptation. And it's going back to the tabernacle in the desert again. Let me finish with this. I used to like box fighting, you know. I don't watch it anymore. I think it's too wild. But something that always used to impress me, have you seen these Japanese warriors called sumo? I mean, these guys are huge. The world champion is 2 meters 18 centimeters. That's tall, isn't it? I'm a dwarf because something like that. Isn't it? That huge. And this guy is not, it's massive, you know. It's pure fat and muscles and that, something like that. So I imagine that I enter to fight against him. Okay? So he's there. No. So I just enter and gonna fight against him. And just punch him. And he wouldn't feel anything. Just boom, boom. And again, he will do something like that and I will, in the floor, it will be impossible for me to defeat him. And sometimes we feel in the same way when we fight against temptation. We know that Jesus Christ has conquered. We know that we have obtained victory in him. We know that we are more than conquerors in him. There is no need for us to feel guilt because he has dealt with everything. And we have conquered in him. Jesus Christ has defeated all temptations. But we feel in the same way, isn't it, when we deal sometimes against temptation. Like we are fighting against this sumo and we have no chance against him. So what to do? What to do? How to defeat that big sumo? Stop feeding him. If you stop feeding that sumo, there, he's there in that room. And every time I enter, he's going to defeat me. But what happens if I don't give food to him one day? Maybe 1 week, maybe 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks. I think after 3 weeks or after a month or 40 days, he will be so weak. And if I keep exercising, I will easily defeat him. Isn't it? It's the same with the temptation. The temptation at this time looks so strong. Whatever is the name of the temptation you are dealing now. And one of the main reasons is because you have been feeding that temptation. And that temptation is killing you or it's going to kill you. John Owen says, kill sin or sin is going to kill you. And you have to choose, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can choose to mortify that sin, knowing that the victory has been already accomplished in the person of Jesus Christ. And I challenge you and I beg you that in the light of what Jesus has done on the cross, we must stop falling into that temptation. And you must start living for Christ because we have already conquered in him. Let's pray together.